The last couple of weeks we have looked at related issues. 2 weeks ago we looked at the Pharisee and the publican and the contrasting attitudes of the two of them. The Pharisee, proud, self-sufficient, self-righteous, couldn't care less about other people and despised those whom he thought were lesser than him. Especially he turned and almost spat at it as he said, and I'm certainly not like this publican over here, this tax collector. Ugh, disgusting man. Whereas the tax collector, who was amongst the most vilified people in society in those days, even worse than tax collectors today, he came into the temple and he stood far off and acknowledged that he was a sinner, that he was worthless and useless, and his only hope was God's mercy. And he threw himself upon God's mercy, recognizing himself to be a sinner, unlike the Pharisee. And it was the tax collector who was justified, not the Pharisee. Well, that led us on last week to look at the importance of humility and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often people want to assert themselves, to push themselves forward and say, look at me, aren't I wonderful? And thinking that they're something when they're not. And showing how we should behave and how we should respond. How we should consider who is the greatest. And too many people, when asked the question, well, who is the greatest, will merely answer Muhammad Ali, possibly Usain Bolt, but that is not the context in which the question was asked in the New Testament. It's which of the disciples was the greatest? And there is the tendency, the possibility in churches for people to think, well, who is the greatest? Is it me or is it someone else? And there is the temptation to think to yourself, well, other people might not agree with me, but I know that I'm the greatest. And we saw that such an attitude is wrong. Well, we're moving on today to something that is not unrelated, and that is to consider, still looking at humility within churches, and how within churches, because of structures that exist within churches, there is still the temptation to think that there are some who are better than others. There is still the tendency for some to think, well, obviously there are some who are special people in churches, and so they are more important than others, they are more spiritual than others, and so therefore they are greater than others. To some degree this is a hangover from Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, you had this very strict division between clergy on the one hand and the laity on the other. The clergy would be the priests, the canons, the bishops, and all the structures that they have in Romanism. And on the other hand, the laity, which means the rest of us, those who merely sit in the pews, and we are served by those at the front, and they do the important things while everybody in the pew just sits there and receives and funds what the priests do. And so there is this attitude, and it still hangs over in nonconformity, of this division between the clergy and the ordained ministry and the laity. People often say to me, well, when you were ordained, I said, excuse me, I've never been ordained, because I don't find it a biblical concept, so I've never submitted to it. Oh, so you're a lay preacher, are you? Well, you can see quite clearly I am not a lay preacher. I am standing up. Because people have these concepts in their minds, they think in these divided terms, which you don't find in the scriptures. And so you get people who say the ministry is more important than everybody else. Indeed, one of the reasons I am here is because someone was told that the ministry was more important than the church that a particular person attended. And as a consequence of listening to this advice from an older minister, a church closed, and because that church closed, I ended up coming here. I'm not going to go into all the gory details. But the justification for this split is based upon the Old Testament. And they say, well, look, in the Old Testament you had the priests and the high priest. And that's what we're basing everything on, except it's a complete misunderstanding of what you find if you turn, for example, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. We read this: the Lord spoke to Moses, and he says in verse 6 concerning the people of Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. He's talking about the whole nation. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You are priests, all of you. You're all priests, and this verse is taken up by Peter in his first letter in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where he's quoting from the Old Testament, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is making clear that everybody within the church of Christ, under the new covenant, Exodus 19 was old covenant, we are now under the new covenant, it's a different covenant, the old covenant has gone, it has ceased, it has its priesthood, but that priesthood has gone, the Aaronic priesthood has gone. The only priests we have now are the chief priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest of us. And you'll find this spoken of in Hebrews 7 and following, where the writer of the Hebrews shows how the gospel, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, are superior in every way to what you find under the old covenant. It's been superseded. And so at the end of Hebrews chapter 8, he says that the old covenant is passing away, and it has now passed away completely. We are no longer under the old covenant with its sacrificial system, with its priests. We are now under the new covenant, where we are all priests if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is now the successor to Israel as being the people of God. And so we each individually have direct access to God through Christ. We do not need any other mediator apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But still people think that ministers are more important than everybody else. But this is totally contrary to what we read in the New Testament. We did look in some detail at Ephesians chapter 4 some while ago. And in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, we read, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, note these are gifts, Christ gave. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints. What were they to equip the saints for? For the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So many people seem to ignore those words, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They make out these gifts, or these gifted people, were an end in themselves. And so often I've heard people say, the ministry is the most important thing that there is. People speak of themselves as being the Lord's anointed. And they're almost making out that they are beyond contradiction. Indeed, there is the joke in certain circles. Why is the pulpit raised up like this? Not true of this one. 6 feet above contradiction. I think that's about 3 feet. But that's the attitude some people have. It's almost as if here am I standing on Mount Sinai giving you tablets of stone, and you have to accept every word that you hear spoken from this pulpit. Except I've repeatedly told you time and time and time again, I don't want you to believe a word I say. I want you to believe the Bible. And so you should only believe what I say if it's what the Bible says. And so you have to listen and evaluate. I'm trying to help you to understand the Bible, but there will be occasions when you read the scriptures and you come to a different conclusion from me. It is not my duty to get a big spiritual hammer and beat you around the head until you agree with me. It's my duty to say, here is what the Bible says, as I understand it. Now it's your duty and responsibility to decide for yourself if what I'm saying is true. Now there are some ministers who would be horrified by that statement. Certain people of certain persuasions would say, but the Westminster Confession gives us everything we need to know about what the Bible says. You must subscribe to every word of the Westminster Confession. Even when it's wrong. And it is wrong in places. Unfortunately, the attitude of some is, well, yes, that is how it should be. And their purpose in life is to teach you to believe the Westminster Confession. I'm quite happy for you to read the Westminster Confession. Look up the scripture references that are included. And you will sometimes be scratching your head and saying to yourself, what on earth has this scripture got to do with what they're saying? And sometimes the answer is absolutely nothing. Which reminds us that the Westminster Confession was produced by men. It was produced by sinners. And they are not infallible. I am not infallible. The scriptures are infallible. So you test everything by the scriptures. On the day of judgment, God will not say to you, did you believe the Westminster Confession? God will not say to you, did you believe everything you heard coming from the pulpit in the Quinta Church? God will ask you, did you believe in my Son? Did you trust in him? Did you depend upon him? That's what you must be sure about. Do you know your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake? Not do you believe your sins are forgiven because I told you they are, or because someone else told you they are. Has Christ forgiven you? That's the important issue. But there are people who will insist in telling you that the ministry is above all else. Effectively, they are the modern day priests. Indeed, you may be familiar with John Milton's quote, where talking about the Presbyterianism of his day, he said, new presbyter is but old priest writ large. That is, the word presbyter is a longer word than the word priest. But really, you can see no difference. They're still lording it over everybody else. They're still basically saying, I'm the boss, and you must do what I say. Which is not what the Bible says. Let's have a look at a few other references. We've seen from Ephesians 4 that ministers, which is shorthand for pastors and teachers, are gifted to the church. They are gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is the purpose, in order that everybody can minister to everybody else. But notice the attitude that Paul has towards his ministry and the ministry of others. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 4. But when one says, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Ministers are servants. They serve. They do not lord it over people. They are servants. They regard other people as better than they are. Indeed, servants applies not just to ministers. It applies to everybody. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is writing to a group of Christians who have been suffering, and then he speaks to them from 1 Peter 4 verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It is all a matter of recognizing who we are and how God uses us. We read from Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, Paul lays this out in greater detail. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I am a worm. Why has God even bothered with me, let alone having saved me by his grace? I don't understand why God chose me. If it was up to me, I wouldn't choose me, but God chose me. It can only be because of grace. So am I wonderful? No, I'm not. But God has given me certain gifts. Amongst other things, God's given me the gift of a loud voice. And I don't really need these microphones except for recording purposes. I can make myself heard across a field. I mean, it's a bit of a strain on the voice, but it's very useful when you have a young son who's in the wrong place when it's dinner time, being able to just bellow. And you can work out how long sound it takes to travel. When you bellow, and a couple of seconds later, that's when he jumps and eventually comes running. God has given me that gift. I don't think my voice is quite as loud as George Whitfield's was. I think it would be a great strain upon my voice to be heard in the open air by tens of thousands of people. But the point is, we're all different. We have different gifts. I remember one evening sitting in someone's house at an after-church meeting, and someone said, "Can you lead the singing?" I said, "You've got to be kidding." "No, no, you lead the singing." I said, "I sing double bass." "No, no, that's fine." So I started to sing, and they all said, "Can someone else lead the singing?" It's not my gift. I can play a guitar, although I haven't touched it for years, but I can, badly. But I can't play, well, can play an organ. I can pick out a few notes and just about make out I'm Fester Berg. I can even play the national anthem with one finger, if I remember which notes to press. That's not my gift. Other people have the gift of being musical. Hasn't been given to me, has been given to other people. And singing God's praises is something that we read about in Scripture. It's very useful. Singing helps us to remember God's truth. And it is depressing to think that what you sing, you will remember far more of than what I ever say. And that's one of the reasons why we're careful in what we do sing. We don't want you to sing rubbish, because if you sing rubbish, you'll remember rubbish. If you sing truth, you'll remember truth. So different people have different gifts. Does it mean that because someone is able to use a spreadsheet and do the church accounts, they're better than the people who are able to sweep the floors, are able to cook the food, are able to, and you can think of a long list in your own mind of different things that people can do and that you can't. Do you think that because of what you can do, it makes you superior to everybody else? Well, how is it that you're able to do these things? God has enabled you. God has gifted you. In the way that God has, through his providence, caused you to be born into certain families, caused you to have been brought up in a certain way, caused you to live in different places, caused you to, and all the other things that go to making you you, it's all the providence of God, and in all those things, God has brought you to this point where you have certain gifts and abilities that are unique to you. There are things that you can do, I can't do. Things I can do, you can't do. And so, therefore, we use the gifts and abilities that God has given us for the benefit of others. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We need each other. In order to function as the body of Christ in any given locality, we need one another. We cannot function without one another. Now, while it is true to say that you can have a church that consists of two or three people, it's difficult functioning as a church with just two or three people. And really, you want to have a larger group. Though you don't want one like that church I told you about in Memphis, where they have a membership of 30,000. Although in the main auditorium they can only fit 8,000 at a time. Well, that's just ridiculous. How can you know 29,999 other people? You can't. Churches should be smaller groups where you can know everybody. And so you can minister with the gifts God has given you to everybody else within that church. God has given us these gifts so that we function together. We are dependent one upon another. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. Some people have the gift of being able to make millions. But why has God given them the gift to make millions? So they can live in a nice big house. Nothing wrong with living in a nice big house. But also so they can contribute to the efficient and effective running of a church, the spread of the gospel, and the spread of the gospel worldwide as well as just in one locality. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We are to serve one another. We are not to lord it, as we saw last week, over one another. And so there should be no demands being made upon one another. You must do this. Why? Well, because I say so. And who are you? We serve one another. And so we should let love be genuine and abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. We are dependent upon one another. We need one another. We are hopeless and helpless apart from Christ, who has gifted us in various ways, and so therefore there is no one in a church who is the boss. If that were the case, then the name on the notice board would be different. I've mentioned to you before that when we were discussing the name of the church, about 20 years ago, and someone said, no one understands what a congregational church is anymore. I said, well, it means we're independent, and it means that it's run by the members. Yeah, but no one understands that. Why can't we change the name? I said, well, what do you want to change it to? I read from the trust deed, which said this building will be used for a free evangelical church. And I said, oh, so we don't have to be congregational, we can go back to the trust deed. So, yeah, so what do you want? I said, how about the Quinta Evangelical Independent Church? And everybody said, no. I said, but we're an independent church and we're evangelical. So it's an appropriate description. No. There's no other churches in the world that are called place name. Evangelical Independent Church. But there's lots of independent evangelical churches. Let's go with that. No, I said. Why have we got to be like everybody else? I was outvoted. And so we're like everybody else. And that's why the name on the notice board is as it is. I was outvoted because I'm not the boss. I am a servant of the church. It is my role that I've been appointed to lead the church, and I can suggest directions, I can give biblical reasons, but ultimately the church is the members, and it's the members who choose. And if the members choose wrongly, then either I'm wrong or I've taught them badly. I mean, we serve one another. We seek to do one another good. We seek to love one another. And so there shouldn't be power struggles within churches. It shouldn't be that one group of people gangs up on another group of people. It's just what happened in Corinth. I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas. Oh, but the spiritual ones, I belong to Christ. Paul says you're all wrong. Party spirit, wrong. You should be servants, one of another. You should be humble towards one another. You should consider others better than yourself. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He gave us an example to follow, and we should seek to be like him. All ideas of seeking to get your own way are wrong. I remember sitting in a church meeting, and we were discussing a particular issue, and one of the members present said, "I am telling you that this is what you will do." He was very angry. "This is what you're going to do. I don't like what you've done. We're going to change it." And I responded to him and said, "I'm sorry you don't understand congregationalism. The whole essence of congregationalism is no one lords it over anybody else. The members together decide, they come to an agreement that is acceptable to all, not one person dictating to everybody else. So beware those who seek to bully and get their own ways, because if you start doing that, then all you're showing is that you're not humble. And if you're not humble, you have to ask yourself the question, well, if I'm not humble, has God humbled me? And if God hasn't humbled me, then I've obviously never seen myself as a sinner. And if I've not seen myself as a sinner, then I'm not converted. And if I'm not converted, what am I doing telling churches what to do? I should listen to God, acknowledge my sin, and repent and believe. If we are true believers, if we know the forgiveness of sins in our hearts, then we should have been humbled by God, and we should seek humbly to ask God, "What are my gifts? Work out what I'm good at. In what way has God gifted me?" And for some people, they will say, "God's gifted me to speak." And so you should speak. But make sure when you speak, you don't put your foot in your mouth. Learn what the Bible says. Sadly, there are some people who, they can speak well, but unfortunately what they speak isn't worth listening to. And if you're humble and can speak well, then you will first of all seek to understand the teaching of the Scriptures before you open your mouth and make a complete mess of things. So discover what your gifts are, whatever the abilities are that God has given you, and then seek to use those gifts for the good of others. Not thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm good at this, but who's going to pay attention to me?" Well, indeed, you're a sinner. Why should anyone pay attention to you? But God's given you a gift. You should use it. Use it for the good of others. But it's so menial. Well, perhaps God's given you such a menial and lowly gift because he knows you have a tendency to pride and you need to be humbled. And this will keep you humble. So concentrate on doing what God has given you as a gift to do. And if you think, "Oh, well, it's all right you standing up there and everyone's paying attention to you and listening to what you say." Sometimes I listen to myself preaching and I wince as I think, "Why on earth did I say that? What on earth was I talking about?" The Scriptures say that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness because I influence those who listen to me. And I can lead people astray if I say anything that's wrong. So there are some people who think, "Oh, I'd love to stand up in a pulpit and preach." And sometimes people do get up in a pulpit. This happened at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 19th century. Someone kept nagging Spurgeon, "Please, please, please, I believe God has called me to preach." So eventually he was given the opportunity. And he got up in the pulpit and he made one point with great force. And that was, "If you think it's easy standing here, as I did, then don't be so proud and arrogant, because it's not." And he went down from the pulpit. He never went in the pulpit again. Because he discovered the hard way that wasn't his gift. So we need to be humble in evaluating ourselves and determining what our gifts are. If you want to be considered great, who is the greatest? And if you want to be considered the greatest, the way you'd go about it is to be humble and to serve others. Be self-giving. Give of yourself to others. Show love to one another. So that people say, that person, they're so loving. They're so helpful. They're so kind. Instead of people saying, oh, here he goes again. Banging on about this, that and the other. Here he is again, doing this, that and the other. If we're humble, then we will give of ourselves freely to others and for others, because we are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better example could there be than the Son of God leaving the courts of heaven, coming into the world, living humbly as a man, making no demands, saying, look here, I am God incarnate, so therefore, he never once did that. He was humble, far more humble than any of us ever have been or ever will be. But his is the example that we should follow. We're all sinners, and we need to acknowledge the fact we are sinners. And if we constantly remember our sinfulness and what Christ has done for us in coming into the world, that should help us to think of others and to serve others, and thus together, hopefully, we can build one another up in the faith and bring glory to God.